have you, Steve, so the balance of the time is yours. Part of Thanksgiving is I get to hear you.
I don't know if that's a good thing or not.
It is.
Thank you for inviting me. You know, it's funny, yesterday I was sitting down and I thought, well, I've got my message prepared for tomorrow. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking to myself, you know, it's Thanksgiving. And I didn't have a Thanksgiving message, so guess what I did yesterday? I prepared a new message. Because you can't leave Thanksgiving alone. You know, as we think about Thanksgiving and we talk... you've done this. You've talked to different people and you talk about Thanksgiving and they look forward to it. It's a big deal in the States, especially. They don't celebrate it at the same time as we do, but Thanksgiving is a very, very big thing. But I'll move this over a bit here. What we find with Thanksgiving, especially in Canada, is you ask somebody about Thanksgiving and what are we thankful for and who do we thank, they don't seem to know what you're talking about. What do you mean, thank? Who do we thank? Well, when you thank somebody, there's an object of who you thank. And for some reason, they don't seem to equate that. So it's very interesting to see when we say we're celebrating Thanksgiving in Canada, and people say, well, I don't know, we guess we just thank our good luck or something like that. But in actual fact, we know why Thanksgiving came into the on the scene in the first place, the first pilgrims and those that were the forefathers in our country were very grateful for what God had provided for them in the way of substance and the like as the crops came in. And they were thankful. They would celebrate. They would sit down and they'd have a wonderful meal, and they knew where it came from. Unfortunately, today that's not the case. Turn with me just for a second to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And this is typical of what we see in the world today. Of course, Romans chapter 1 is talking about the condemnation of not only the Jewish nation, but the Gentile nations as well. But it says this in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And of course, you know what that truth is. There is no God. Nothing plus nobody equals everything. Everything just happened. And that's the way it is. And I trust my own resources. I don't trust the living God. And it goes on in verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest to them. For God has shown it to them." What's that? Well, he goes on. "Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse." Then it goes on to verse 21. "Because although they knew God," they knew, to deny the fact that there is a God, you're lying to yourself. You know that we see everything around us screams design. And who's the designer? In laws of science, we have cause and effect. We see the effect all around us, and we have to ask the honest question, what's the cause? In everything, we see a designer. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful." This is the key. "They were not thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." You know, this is the problem. We deliberately ignore the one who supplied all things for us. When we sit down to that wonderful meal, we know that it was God that provided all of it. You say, well, wait a minute, the farmer had something to do with it. Yes, he did. But he didn't make the seed. He didn't make the ground it grew in. He didn't make the water. He just used what God had already given him. And of course, what we find today in the world, too, is a very discontent society. We have so much to be thankful for, the air that we breathe and the sun that comes up in the morning and the rain that comes to water the crops and all the other things that we see, and we are not thankful. We're not content. And this word of content is the key word when we think of thankfulness. If you're content, you're thankful. If you're discontented, of course, that's another matter. I want to read, I'm going to be looking at a few verses today, and I want to look at Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This is Paul speaking, and he's giving some instruction because there was some discontent. And he talks about the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, that's what we all want. We want peace in our hearts. Not the peace that they're talking about in the Middle East, but peace in our hearts. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's sure different from the world's standards, isn't it? These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked the opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. To be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We'll stop there. Are you content? Are you content with your lot in life? You know, it's sad if you aren't. And you know, we look at the circumstances as we talk in the secular terms. Are you content with your job? You know, there's a lot of people that are employed, they're bringing in money, but they're not happy. Why? Well, they want to work less hours and make more money. That's usually how it works, isn't it? And so they're not content. They hear about somebody else who's got this dream job, or they make it sound like that, and you want that too. So there's a little bit of coveting going on there. Perhaps you're not happy with your physical appearance. Not everybody can look like a movie star. But unfortunately, we have a tendency to look in the mirror and think that God wasn't kind to me. My ears are too big, or my nose is too big, or whatever it might be. And we're not happy with our physical appearance or our relationships. You know, we hear of people who've been married for many, many years, and they look at their spouse and think to themselves, "Yeah, I think I could have done better." You know, this kind of thing goes on, and this is where discontent comes in. And instead of thankfulness. And of course, what are your prospects for the future? Are you content with how things are going forward? And probably, in a lot of cases, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, as you look at the tide breaking at your feet, you begin to realize that perhaps I've missed it. How often we hear of people who've gone through life, and when they've come to the end of their journey, have been discontented. And we see so many in old folks' homes and the like, and I see that. My mother's in an old folks' home, and there's a lot of people around her that are very unhappy. They've come to the end of their life, and they look at themselves and say, "So this is it? This is all there is?" And of course, we know it's not. You know, Christ is your Savior. It's only the beginning, right? But when things become too much, sometimes we long for the good old days. Ever heard that? Oh, back then, things were so much better. You know, we got very short memories, or very selective memories. You know, we look back on the old days, and we only think of the good things that happened. Excuse me. But if we're really honest, we know there was a lot of bad things that happened too, and things weren't as good as we sometimes think they were. I think in my own situation, we look back I think of the medical advances that have taken place and how people can live longer and all these other kinds of things. And I think, you know, the good old days, I don't know. I've heard people say, you know, they don't build the cars like they used to. You know, it's a good thing they don't, because they sure don't last like they didn't last like they do now. You know, these are the kinds of things that we sort of forget about. So if you say the good old days, maybe weren't as all that good. Perhaps we go in the opposite direction and long for tomorrow, and we perhaps think of maybe the fact that things will change for always for the better. But will they change for the good? You know, if you always live for tomorrow, I know I've talked to some folks, and of course when you work in the secular world and whatnot, you get a chance to talk to people, and very often they'll say, "Boy, I got to win that lottery. You know, that's the most important thing in the world. If I could just win that lottery, I'm buying my ticket, and I'm banking my future on winning that lottery." And of course, we know that ship never does come in. And it's sad when we think to ourselves that that is the sum total of our life, wishing for something like that. You know, there's something much greater than the lottery, and we'll get to that as we go along. But as we think of these things, we remember that perhaps living in the past is not such a good idea. Perhaps we start thinking about the future, and we think about that, and we start looking at that. But you know, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. How often do we actually think about and be thankful for what we have right now? You're not promised tomorrow, and you can't do anything about yesterday. I want to give you a little thought. When we get to glory, for those of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior, and I hope that's everybody here, you'll be in a realm where there will be no tomorrow. You'll be in a realm where there will be no yesterday. You will live an eternal now. That's what heaven is all about. There's no night there. You read in Revelation, there is no night there. There's no measurement of time. We only know time in this realm that we're in because we are destined to die. So day by day by day, we get older and things get old. Not just ourselves, but things get old. But we're thinking about a place where nothing ever gets old. It's eternal. It's forever. It's the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and forever. So enjoy what's going to be in glory if you are a Christian. Are you enjoying today? Are you happy with things today? Are you thankful for things today? You know, it's a searching question because, you know, our tendency is always to look forward. In heaven, like I said, there'll be no yesterday to regret and perhaps no tomorrow to fear. There'll always be today. Do we live like that? Do we enjoy that? I can remember years ago, I can't believe it's 17 years ago now, or almost 17 years ago. The year 2000, Y2K. Remember that? And everybody was fearful. What's going to happen? The sky is going to fall. There was a real chicken licking kind of thing going on as far as what's going to happen. The computers are going to crash. The planes are going to fall out of the sky. And all sorts of things are going to take place. And I remember I was standing with Judy. We're downtown by the Parliament buildings in Victoria to celebrate. Of course, it was a big deal. And we just went down to see things. And, of course, I'm waiting for the lights to go out. All these kinds of things happen. Nothing happened. And things are just carrying on the way they always did. Fearful for nothing. And I wonder at times if that sort of thing is what happens in our lives. We fear tomorrow and all the things that are happening tomorrow. And, you know, we think about it. They don't materialize at all. Think about it when every new year approaches, and I often think of this because people talk about next year things are going to be better. As you approach the new year, we're getting close to that now, aren't we? It's October, we're getting close to that time when we start thinking about the new year. And what starts running through your mind? Well, it'll be a change for the better, fear of calamity, all sorts of things. verse 6 again says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, this scripture is not just there to entertain. It's there to comfort and to take to the bank, as it were. And we look at this and we say, okay, but there might be failure in life, disappointment. And I often think of this. Now, this may come a little bit funny, but you remember that old sitcom, All in the Family? And yeah, I confess I watched it on occasion. And I remember Edith, remember the dingbat, Edith Bunker? She said something very profound. Of course, she had writers, right? She said, "Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday." And I thought, boy, that's good. I like that. But that's exactly how perhaps we have to look at things. Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. And why did you worry about today, if you start thinking about it? So, do you have hope? Now, we talk about hope in the world standard, hope means I hope so, right? Maybe, maybe not. That's how the world looks at hope. But a Christian looks at hope a different way. Hope is a sure thing. And we have hope. And you know, my favorite thought and saying, of course, is the best is yet to come. If you know Christ as your Savior, you know the best is yet to come. You know when we pass through the article of death, if the Lord be not come in the rapture, it's a doorway to glory. It's a step from here to eternity. You know, we often think of funerals and we go to them and we look and we think to ourselves, you know, this is a, you know, it's a very sad affair. A lot of weeping and things like that. You know, in the old economy, when the Christians saw someone pass away, they rejoiced. They rejoiced because they knew that that person would be in glory. The only tears that were shed were for themselves, because they would be missing that person. To pass from here, the trials and tribulations of life, and let's face it, it's not easy living in this world. You pass from here to there, you're in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. And it's wonderful. Forever. How can we cry about things like that? Do you weep for somebody who's passed on? Or do you weep for yourselves? And let's be honest, you're weeping for yourself. Because there's a separation. Death is separation, isn't it? But to see someone pass on to glory, that's wonderful. On the other hand, if you know someone who's very close to you, perhaps a family member or whatever, and that their time does come, it is a time for sorrow, because you'll never see that person ever again, because they're going to where you won't be going if you're a believer. And that's something that is a study in Scripture, and it's something that I don't want to belabor, but most certainly there is a real place called hell. We're eternal beings, and you're going to live for eternity in one of two places. Either it's going to be in glory, as we've been talking about, or eternal separation from God. And it's not a pretty prospect. So often when you talk to people and they say there's no God, they say to themselves, "Well, I don't remember anything before I was born and was a child and growing up. I don't remember anything, so there's a big void there." And guess what? That's where I'm going again. I'm going back to that big void. Are you know that for sure? Once you've come into this world, you have become an eternal being. And your destiny is your choice. And God gives you the option. And he also gives you a wonderful gift, the gift of salvation, the gift of his Son, who paid the price for your sin, because your sin will keep you out of heaven. No sin can enter into that wonderful place called heaven that we're talking about. But God made a way. He made a wonderful way. It cost him everything. It cost him his son. It didn't cost him one of the angels that were so-called good. It had to be a perfect sacrifice for your sin. And that's what happened at Calvary's cross. A lot of people look at life and they say, well, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. But without God in your life, you can't be sure of anything, can you? And you look at those Christians, and they always seem to have hope, real hope, not a hope-so hope. And I've mentioned this before here, but it's true, because I've talked to nurses and doctors. In fact, I was just talking to someone in the care home my mother's in, and we're talking about people who pass on, and they're there when they see them pass. And they can't help but say there's something different about the way a Christian dies. What is that? They're dying with hope. They know where they're going. They have a security of knowing the best is yet to come. The world looks at contentment in this world. They look for contentment in many things. And we think of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And these seem to be the kind of things that somehow we think this is what we need to satisfy us. Of course, this is all to do with the flesh, isn't it? But when things go bad, to who or to what do they turn? In Philippians 4 and 11, we see again, now I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Discontentment is slavery. If you're unhappy and you're discontented with things, you are a slave to this. And it's a terrible bondage. We want to have contentment and thankfulness in our lives. Let's look at the Apostle Paul for a moment. And just keep your finger in there, and we'll look back at for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 22. It's only one verse. We look at the background of the Apostle Paul. And he's talking about the kinds of things that he's boasting in. He's boasting in the Lord, not in the things of the flesh. And he says in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. When we look at the qualifications that Paul had in his life, he had a wealthy background. Gamaliel was his teacher, a very eminent teacher in the scriptures in those days. He was a zealous Pharisee, and that came with all the privilege and monetary reward that was in the Jewish society at that time. But you know what he said? I count this all as dung. This is what he said about all of this. For the excellency of Christ. So we see one day by God's mercy he left all of it. Why? Because contentment was obviously not found in what he had. What he made was a step of faith, which even extended to being dependent upon God's provision. And that's what Philippians is all about. Through others who demonstrated their wonderful gifts that they gave to Paul. And he's talking about that. These people shared in his needs. He went on to say down in verse 18, and we're back in Philippians 4, indeed I have all in abound and am full, having received from Epaphroditus, the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Then he goes on to say, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Does that mean that God's going to dump money into their laps? No, but he's going to give them something far greater: contentment, peace in their hearts. That's That's the real jewel, not all these other things. So in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul said, "To me, to live is Christ." That's the sum total of his life. Or we could paraphrase this as far as I'm concerned, Jesus Christ is the sum total of life. Accumulation of wealth and all the other things that we're talking about, it doesn't wash. So for me, the Lord Jesus is what? The foundation of life, the goal of life, the fullness of life. All these things we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does this all sound like pie in the sky stuff to you? Perhaps it does. Well, that stuff doesn't pay the bills. It doesn't make my wife well from cancer or whatever it might be. Well, whether your life is long or short, whether you're rich or poor, you're not getting out of this alive. Brother Mark said something this morning I thought kind of interesting. He said, "You're here for your 70 years." And I thought, I'm already in debt because I'm over that. But, you know, when you stop and think about it, you know, when life is all over, what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last, right? And that's really what it's all about. So in chapter 2, Paul exhorted the Philippians to have the mind of Christ, to become a servant, to set aside your own will, your own plans, your own ambition, and receive the will of God. He knew nothing and wanted nothing and did nothing other than the will of God and how he directed him. This is where Paul went from being a self-sufficient, wealthy man with lots of prestige, as it were, in the Jewish community. Paul's cup was filled with Christ. And of course, until that love for material things is displaced, that life cannot and will not be filled with Christ. So often, we think of materialness in material terms, money, wealth, fame, fortune. It's strange, you know, and I look at, you know, and again, I've mentioned this before, but it's strange how we see the rich and famous of this world so discontented, so unhappy. In a lot of cases, some of these rock stars and things like that have died from drug overdoses and things like that. And you say, what a failure. You had everything that I wanted, and yet you did that to yourself. Why? Because they have shown us that the things that we think are important are not. So what's important? My relationship to my Heavenly Father through my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that I'm going to take to the bank, as it were. That's the only thing I'm going to leave this world with. You came into the world naked. And you're going to go out, well, except for the clothes I'm talking about, you're going to go out naked as well. You're not taking anything with you. The only thing you can take with you that you didn't bring with you is salvation. That's the only thing you can take with you. And it's the most wonderful thing you can take with you. It's worth more than silver and gold. Are we thankful for that? In the end, are we thankful for that? I can remember years ago now, my mother-in-law, for years and years, Judy, my wife, grew up in a family that was not wealthy by any stretch. Her father would sit down, and they used to get, in those days, they get a pay packet. You know, they didn't get a check. They got a little packet, and they had cash in it. That's how they did business. And he'd get a pay packet. He'd come home with a little pay packet, and he would lay it out on the kitchen table, and they would sit down, and he'd say, okay, now this is for the house payment, this is for the hydro payment, and this is for this. Okay, this is how much we got left to live on, and it was very meager. And this was the kind of life that they lived. And as they got older, of course, as we all do, things got a little easier. They sold some property, and things happened where they came into more money. And eventually, they were able to build up a bank account. And when all this happened, Judy's mother developed cancer, and she was terminal. And we were sitting at the kitchen table one day, and she turned to me, and she said, "You know, Steve, money doesn't everything. Your health means more to you than anything you have in terms of money." Shortly after that, she passed on to eternity, and I'm afraid that she did not go to where we'd like to have gone. She made no profession and disdained the whole idea of salvation. The good news was her father got saved, and we're grateful for that. But even in that, all those years of scrimping and saving and all the rest of it, he never spent money on himself, lived as meagerly as he possibly could, and when he passed away, he left the whole thing to his daughters. He never got a chance to enjoy all of those years of scrimping and saving and grabbing every penny he could. And you wonder, is that the sum total of it, just to take it all and leave it to somebody else? The Bible talks about that, you know. It talks about that. When you're talking about saving, you get to a point where you say, "Hey, I'm not worried about tomorrow. Today is tomorrow. I'm going to enjoy this." And it doesn't mean that I'm just not talking material things. I'm talking about everything else as well. John D. Rockefeller, you've all heard of him, one of the richest men in the United States over the centuries, did many things, built many buildings, and all the rest of this kind of thing. He was asked once, "How much money is enough?" I think it was kind of tongue-in-cheek that they asked that question. "How much money is enough?" You know what the answer was? "Just a little more than a man has." Just a little more than a man has. How much do you need? Little more than a man has. Why? Because that's all that mattered to him. 2 Corinthians again. Second Corinthians 9 and verse 10. Again, Paul's exhorting the saints at Corinth about giving. And in this, he says, in verse 6, he says, "But this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." That's not necessarily money. I'm going to give the Lord $10, and I expect to get 20 back. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about blessings, and blessings come in things that you can't be measured in dollars and cents. But verse 10, he says, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Now, he's talking in material things, but he's also talking about spiritual things here. "While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes..." what? "Thanksgiving through us to God." He's the one that supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. He supplies all these things. And what's our response to that? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Luke chapter 12. Now, in Luke chapter 12, we see the parable of the rich fool. And in the parable of the rich fool, I'm going to try and high spot this because of time, but we look and we see a man who had there was a certain rich man, and he had ground that yielded plentifully. And what did he think to himself? "Well, what am I going to do? This is a terrible, terrible thing. I've got all this food, all this abundance. I got to find a place to store it all." And then he comforts himself in the fact that I got it made for many years to come. But what does God say to him in verse 20? "But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Whose will those things be which you have provided?" He was counting on years and years of life. And you know, our lives are in God's hand. We don't know when he's going to take us. You may have a very healthy body right now, but tomorrow you could be struck with a very dread disease. My best friend, who I love dearly, is terribly sick with cancer right now. You all know him, John Allen. He's only 66 years old, and he has stage 4 cancer. It's terrible to watch. Now, John, of course, has made a great investment that'll pay dividends. It's called salvation. And he's not concerned about tomorrow. But I look at him and I think to myself, how many like him who are in that stage of life, who have thought they had perhaps another even 20 years to live, have found themselves with the clock ticking. But John made a choice, a wonderful choice. And we think of what it says down in verse 31 of Luke 20, Luke 12, it says, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, what is that kingdom? Is that wealth and fame? Is that all the things that people talk about? No. It's something far greater. It's the abode of God. To serve our Lord and be in his presence for all eternity. You think, well, wait a minute, that sounds like a lot of work. No, it won't be. It'll be a joy. You say, well, to worship him forever, doesn't that get old after a while? When you see the glory of God in all his splendor, you'll never stop wanting to worship and praise him. In verse, going back to, pardon me, back to Philippians 4 again. I should have told you to keep your finger in there. So we think of in Luke chapter 12, think again of this rich man, and we wonder after it, and the Lord gives a warning, a wonderful warning. These things won't last forever. We think of the Lord sitting beside a thirsty soul. We read about this morning in Samaria and talked with her about how a person can find satisfaction in John chapter 4. And with this, we'll come to a close. I hate racing against the clock when you got all these thoughts running through your mind. John chapter 4. And this is, of course, the great story of the woman at the well. And we think in verses 4 and verse 13, it says, "And Jesus said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again.'" That's the things of this life, right? "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into" what? "Everlasting life." Verse 28. "Then the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, 'Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this not be the Christ?'" Verse 42. "Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, but we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" She was talking about physical water. He was giving her something far greater. And when she realized what he was talking about, she went and told others, "I have found the real meaning of life. I have found the answer to all the problems that we have." In 2 Peter, we see what's going to take place within the near future. And, you know, people are talking about global warming and the fact that if we don't get things in order, we're going to get ourselves to the point where we're all going to choke to death. I got news for you. This world is going to be here at least another 1,007 years. 7 years for the tribulation and a 1,000-year millennium reign that our Lord will reign. I'm not worried about tomorrow. God has tomorrow taken care of. So we can say all the things that we think are important are all for the fire. And we should live with eternity's values in view. And why? Because I'm safe in the arms of Jesus. Are you? This is real thanksgiving. You know, Christians come together each Lord's Day morning and they gather around a simple emblems of bread and wine. And they do this in remembrance of Him. And in their hearts, they're bursting with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what God has done for them. Their circumstances may not be wonderful, but they have a hope that no one can take away, that Jesus is coming for them one day, either in the air or by the natural way that we're so used to now. So if you're a Christian, you're rich. You have hope, peace, contentment, and a reason for thankfulness, and a person to thank. We have a person to thank. We started with this when people say, well, I'm not too sure who I'm thankful to or what. Well, we have someone to be thankful to. Our God, who gave His Son, who died for us, that we may know that we have eternal life. This is real thanksgiving, isn't it? This is real thanksgiving. Never mind turkeys and all this other. I mean, it's all nice, and I mean, I'm going home to that today. But what's really important is, no matter what happens, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Never forget that. We have Christ. Do you have Him? You know, if you don't, there's nothing to hold you back. It's simply a matter of believing what God has said about your condition. You're a sinner. You were born that way. It's in your DNA. And the only way that sin can be dealt with is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He died for that sin. And what does God say about that? You just receive Him. You just reach out and take what God has given you with thanksgiving, knowing that you have a home in heaven. Your name is already written down. And you have citizenship in glory. That's thanksgiving, isn't it? May the Lord bless these thoughts to you as you go your separate way. I think a lot of you might be going home to turkey dinners yourself. I'm not too sure, but whatever it is, just remember, you've got a wonderful, wonderful Savior, and He's the one you should be thankful for. Maybe we just close in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank You for the time that we've had this morning to consider the real things of life. Our Father, we know that happiness and cannot be measured in accumulation of things or material things or any such thing, not even in health. Our real joy is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. And our Father, it's our prayer that everyone here know the same joy, come to appreciate the same joy, and to know what it means to live with a thankful heart. Our Father, our discontentment is showing in our hearts that we're not happy with what You've given us, and that is shameful. You've given us everything. You've given us Your Son. And we're grateful. And we will be giving praises of thanksgiving for all eternity for what He has done. So, Father, we just thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.